Powerful welcome. Welcome slash sermon. That was good. It's awesome. Okay. So, we like to review our week. By the way, we're distributing food with Catholic Charities, but the ones that are us, you can hardly see. Honestly, that's Daisy. That's Francisco, and that's Max.
Woo!
All right, Max. And then all the other people that came, which that's really great. And then, of course, we had our crazy party on Thursday night, and you have to guess who that is. All right. He's not here. Yeah. Okay. And there's just more from our awesome and fun. That's the actual Denise, not the fake one. Yeah. And, made some pretty cool. And then we did our, hike. I think I cut off two people. Sorry for the two that I cut off. But it was a lot of fun. Took a lot of energy, but that was really great. Hiking together, having great memories together. And there we are, very happy because we went to the happiest place in the world. That's not Disneyland. No, it's Happy Burger. Happy Burger. And the ones who are left out in the other picture, I believe, are in that picture. So there you go. Okay, great. So, but now we're here not to look at pictures or to have a slideshow. We are here to honor Jesus. And what better way to honor Jesus than to listen to his words? And what better place to go in the entire Bible to listen to Jesus' words than the Sermon on the Mount? So we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount. I believe this might be as much as the fifth week. It's at least the fourth. But given that it's probably the most famous sermon ever preached, it's worth a few weeks, I would say. So a little bit of review from last week. We talked about kingdom priorities. Actually, first we talked about it. Yes, it's true. Jesus did say in the Beatitudes, he said, let your light so shine before the world, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So that's why we don't mind putting up the little slide of us serving the poor. That's letting our light shine. But we learned last week, don't do it for show. In fact, if you're going to do it for show, just don't do it at all, right? Although we should let our light shine before people, do not let your religion be a performance to draw attention to yourself. Do it for God, not for self. But then the larger part of our sermon last week was about kingdom priorities. So we learned that we should not store up treasures on earth, but we should store up treasures in heaven. And that's how we spend our time and what we give our attention to and what we honor and what we think about. And then we saw that sort of enigmatic passage, Matthew 6:22-23, that it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if the lamp is not right and the body's, I was like, what? But what he's saying basically is, if you don't get this right, if you don't get the kingdom right, then you don't get anything. But if you completely get the kingdom, if you understand what it's about, that's like the eye is the lamp of the body, which is seeing the kingdom of God for what it is and open-eyed coming into the kingdom. Because if you get the kingdom, as I said last week, you get the whole enchilada. All right? And then Jesus said, you can't love God and money. That's hard to figure out. Do we need some theologians to explain that? You can't love God and money. All right, but we all admitted we actually do love money some. We definitely don't hate money. Yeah. But the point is that we need to love God so much more that it shrinks into insignificance by comparison. And then, of course, he said, do not worry. In fact, what we need to do instead of worrying about things, he said in Matthew 6:25, he said literally, don't give even a thought to your life. Wow. A little bit of a hyperbole there. Because if you don't give a thought to your life, you may not brush your teeth. And then, you know, I wouldn't want to sit next to you in church this morning, okay? But he says, do not give even a thought to your life. Instead, he says, seek the kingdom and his righteousness. So that was our sermon last week. I thought that was not a bad sermon. All right, so our sermon's going to be in two parts again. Like last week, a little bit in the first part and quite a bit in the second part. All right, the first part, the title of our sermon is Entering the Kingdom. Now, how many of you want to enter the kingdom?
I
All right. Good. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to enter the kingdom. Actually, technically, if you raise your hand, that means you think you're outside of the kingdom. But I've just tricked you. I mean, all right. How many want to either enter the kingdom or be in it? Like, okay, there. That's what I should have said. Okay, great. All right. So let's talk about the first part, which is do not judge. Do not judge. Let's read Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Jesus uses some pretty strong words when he says, do not judge. He said, this is Mark 7. It's a great passage, but I got to get to Matthew 7. Sorry about that. We'll get there soon enough. There we go. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that little eensy teensy speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and interestingly, then you can see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay? So, like I said, pretty strong words. He says, with the measure you use on your fellow human being, God says, that's the measure I'm going to use with you. And how do you like the measure you use with your neighbor who doesn't mow their lawn? Or with your classmate who talks during class and interrupts you, or whatever it is, with the measure you use, I'd like God to use that measure with you. All right? And it's interesting. It seems like kind of a big change of subject, right? He's talking about seeking the kingdom first, right? That's what he says. Seek the kingdom first in his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. And then he says, do not judge. It's like, how did he get there from the other place he was? It's kind of interesting. But what he's talking about is entering the kingdom. And basically he's saying this would be a disqualifying point. Actually, earlier in the sermon, he said that about something else. Right? Earlier in the sermon, in when he did the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if you do not forgive other people, he said, what did he say? If you do not forgive other people, you will not be forgiven. All right, that's work salvation, right? No, that's not work salvation. That's the truth. Because to the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. I kind of like the cut that Paul makes on this in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. So let's quickly go over there. Romans 2. And he kind of adds a little phrase here that I think helps maybe explain a little bit like what it means to judge. All right, if he says do not judge, then I think I need to know what judging involves. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right, here we go. You therefore, Romans 2 starting in verse 1, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. All right, so let me stop right there. All right, in Matthew 7, he says, don't judge. And here he says, don't pass judgment. And I think passing judgment is a pretty good definition of judging. Okay, passing judgment. No good. All right? I shared, as I was walking in, this one woman treated me extremely rudely, very rudely this morning. And I'm like, I pulled up, I'm like, oh, what a jerk, you know? Oh. You know? I need to walk away from this, and I need to be able to say, she must have had a bad day. You know, I need to be able to do that. All right? I'm telling you, I'm driving here. I was passing judgment, folks. I was passing judgment. And now I'm preaching this sermon here, okay. You know, 20 minutes later, half an hour later. And, yeah, I mean, you know, if you were there, you would have agreed that that was not really a great way to act. But anyway, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, but as at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you pass judgment, because you who pass judgment do the same things. In the context, he's speaking to the Jews who'd been judging the Gentiles, and technically the Jews did not literally do the same things the Gentiles did. So basically what he's saying is you do the same kind of thing, right? Because we tend to pass judgment on those whose bad behavior isn't our kind of bad behavior. Mm-hmm. We tend to pass judgment on the people for the behavior that we happen to be good at that they're bad at. Mm-hmm. So when he says here, you pass judgment, do the same things, if you look at the context, they're probably not literally actually doing the same things. If you read on, what he's really saying is you do the same kinds of things. Got it? Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? There's the key thing to this judging thing. Otherwise, you're showing contempt to his kindness and his forbearance and his patience. So if I judge this woman, what am I doing? I'm showing contempt to God's kindness, forbearance, and patience. I better take a deep breath. Yeah, like right now. Not realizing that God's kindness is tended to lead you to repentance. All right, so God chose not to judge us, right, for now. There is going to be a judgment day, right? There is going to be a judgment day. And guess who the judge is? Well, I'll tell you right now, it's not you, okay? So it's not like judgment is not real. It's not like judgment inherently is even bad or wrong. But for eternity, in judging human souls, that is reserved to God alone. So God chose not to judge you, not yet, despite what you'd been and done. We're going to see in Matthew 18 in the parable about the unmerciful servant. We're going to come back to that a little bit more. So he says, to judge is to pass judgment, is to assume bad motives when you're not even sure what the motives actually were. So to me, it's more like judging motives than the action, and that's what I tend to do. A quote from a commentator I was reading from Matthew says, I'm sorry. This is the definition. I looked it up in the dictionary, not in Wikipedia's dictionary, a real dictionary. Just kidding. It's one of those. It says, to be judgmental is to have a bad opinion of someone's behavior because you think you're better than them. All right? Judging is to have a bad opinion of someone's behavior because you think you're better than them. Ooh. Yeah, because do you deserve salvation? Juan, do you deserve salvation?
Yeah.
He does? Juan deserves salvation? Wow, he's got it. Him and Jesus. Him and Jesus deserve salvation. The answer is no, he does not deserve salvation. Right, yeah.
There you go.
All right. I mean, he's a good guy and all. Thank you, Jan, for loving Juan, but honestly, I studied the Bible with Juan. He had like at least two sins when we studied the Bible. There might have been
at least
two. All right, and I like that. The guy's got a speck, and this is you. This is you judging. This is me judging that woman who treated me honestly. You know, maybe not the best this morning. Maybe not. Okay. All right. I probably wouldn't have done that thing, but I've done my other things. So, you know, we tend to judge people on the areas that we're good at. And we just let them go on the stuff we're bad at. You know what I'm saying? So you're like a neat person. You're a super, super neat person. But you're not very good at taking initiative. So you judge people for not being neat, for being messy. But you don't notice your own lack of personal initiative. You're passionate about social justice. Amen? Great. But you're weak on conviction about sin. So you judge those who are not passionate about social justice, but you kind of let people slide on the whole sin area because that's kind of not your specialty there. You're knowledgeable about the Bible, but you have an anger problem. So you say, oh, that person, what a weak Christian. They hardly even know the Bible. They haven't even having quiet times. But you kind of don't notice the anger problem. So let's form some conviction about our own weaknesses and our own sins. Acknowledge the strength in others, but either way, Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, mercy. Show mercy. And then, interestingly, some people don't realize, but Jesus is not condemning taking the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. He's not condemning that, right? All right, because in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, don't judge the outsider, but, you know, yeah, actually, we do, in some sense, judge each other in the sense of, hey, brother, sister, maybe you need to work on this area. You know what I'm saying? Because he says this back in Matthew chapter 7. You all are back there, but I'm not. Matthew 7, he says this. Actually, I think I quoted, then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye, right? Right, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. In other words, have conviction about your own sins and weakness and do something about it. That doesn't, and the fact that you're not perfect doesn't mean you can't help your brother or sister, even take a speck out of their eye. All right? And then he says something kind of interesting. I didn't make a slide on this one. It says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, you may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, if I were to call somebody a dog, would that be judging them? It seems like it. Right? Or if I were to call somebody, at least metaphorically, a pig?
Yeah,
to a Jew? So, Jesus, help me out. You just said to me, don't judge. Right?
Yeah.
Then he says, don't throw your pearl before swine. In order to put that into practice, you'd have to recognize somebody as swine, which is pigs, by the way. So, what's that about? If you're not confused, then maybe you should be confused. But I'll have to say, I've been confused about this. I think I get what Jesus is getting at here. He's talking about two sides of the same coin. He's saying, do not judge, but do make wise judgments. Okay? I have to explain myself because this is a vocabulary issue. I'm glad I'm not preaching this and having it translated into another language because good luck to the translator. All right, so let me say it again. Do not judge, but make wise judgments. In other words, don't do something foolish. All right? So, for example, let's say, in this situation I'm going to describe this morning, let's say, you know what? Next week I'm not going to offer that person a ride. Okay. You see what I'm saying? I think it's okay for me to say, you know what? I don't think I'm going to offer her a ride next week. That doesn't mean I'm judging her. That means, you know, we need to be wise. And some people aren't trustworthy. And if there's somebody who's not trustworthy, then you shouldn't trust them. All right? So if you loan your car to somebody and they bring it back dirty and the gas tank is empty and they don't say thank you, then next week, don't loan them the car. Okay? Just making wise judgments is not the same as judging somebody. And there's, you know, there can be a fine line there. Honestly, being real about it, there can be a fine line there. But of the first teaching and the second teaching, which should we pay the most attention to? Don't judge or make wise judgments. Which should we pay the most attention to? The first one. Because the first one, he says, if you don't do this one right, you're flat out going to hell. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So the second one, okay. It's the second one. All right? So do not judge, but make wise judgments. In fact, just like five verses later in Matthew 7, 15 to 20, he's going to say, you can tell a tree by its fruit. All right? He's going to say, you can tell a tree by its fruit. In the context, he's saying, essentially, make wise judgments. Don't behave foolishly. Okay? So, let me give an example. That person has an anger problem. I better be careful. Is that judging or is that making a wise judgment? It sounds like a wise judgment, okay? That person is a hopeless cause. I'm glad I'm not like him. All right. Now, again, in real life, it's not black and white between these two things, all right? The honest truth is it's not always easy to know whether that's judging or making a wise judgment. All right, but one thing for sure is when you start comparing somebody to yourself, you're just going down the wrong road. And if you're starting to be critical of other people and not even looking at your own weaknesses, you're going down the wrong road. Right now, I don't think that person's open, so I'm not going to continue studying the Bible with that person. Wise judgment or judging? That sounds like a wise judgment because you don't have infinite time. Okay? Alright? The other one was, I would not be smart to loan my car to that person. I kind of already did that one. Man, that car salesman is trying to manipulate me because all car salesmen are like that. Oh, judging. Now, almost all of them are, just kidding. One of my best friends is a car salesman, by the way. He's really good at it. Alright, this person is hopeless. There's no way I would ever study with that person. See that the subtle distinction between the earlier one? All right. So we need to make wise judgments about how we use our time, who we spend our time around, who we invest our time in, even to help them become a Christian, or possibly maybe even to get them to come to church. All right. So Jesus said, let me repeat it. Do not give dogs what is sacred. And do not throw your pearls before swine. Please make that the secondary lesson from part A of this sermon. Okay? Let's go back to the primary lesson from part A of this sermon, which is do not judge. Got it? So let's get to part B. All right? Which is Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 12. Oh, wait. Well, yeah, sort of. We'll see. All right. Famous passage. I'm skipping 9 through 11 because I'm going to cover that in a different context. Or 7 through 11. I'm going to cover that in a different context. Verse 12. So in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, apparently, Jesus is summarizing his whole sermon up to that point. In fact, after that point, he's going to make a different point. So he's summarizing Matthew 5, verse 1, through Matthew 7, verse 11. And what's his summary? His summary is this. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the famous golden rule. And here Jesus is quite literally summarizing everything he said about kingdom ethics, about life in the kingdom and practices in the kingdom, all those things, commitment in the kingdom that we talked about already. He's summing it up by this. He's summing up that whole section. Jesus is the first one to formulate this formula, if you will. Probably somebody said something like that before Jesus. I don't know. I can't say nobody ever said it. But clearly, the golden rule, as we have it, comes from this man, Jesus Christ. All right? And in the Old Testament, it said, you know, love your neighbor. But it didn't say to love your enemies. So some people say, do not do to others what you would not want done to you. That's kind of the silver rule. Don't do to others what you would like them not to do to you. That would be the silver rule. But this is the golden rule. Is if there's something you want somebody to do to you, then you turn around and you do it to that person or else you do it to somebody else. Would you want your enemy to love you? Yeah, actually I would. Would you want people to give you the benefit of the doubt about your motives when you do something stupid or wrong. Yeah. Would you like somebody to give you the benefit of doubt about your motives when you do something stupid or wrong?
Oh, yes.
Yes. Even if you had a bad motive, you still like them to give you the benefit of the doubt. So guess what? When somebody does something stupid or wrong, it might be stupid, but don't judge their motives. Okay? Maybe they had a good heart. It's possible. All right? Would you want someone who's angry to settle the matter quickly? Yes. Maybe not too quickly. You know, a minute or two to cool off. All right. So that's what you need to do. By the way, I'm going to add to Jesus' teaching. All right, you'll see, it's going to be okay. This is the golden rule for marriage. I call it the platinum rule, which is don't do to others what you'd want them to do to you. Do to others what they would want you to do to them. Mm-hmm. That's for marriage. In a marriage, if you do to your spouse what you'd want your spouse to do for you, that may not work. Because what you'd want her to do for you, she probably wouldn't even want. All right? So the platinum rule is do to others what they would want you to do to them. But Jesus is talking about how we treat everybody we ever meet, so he didn't give us the platinum rule. But just mark that one down for future. All right, here we go. Because for almost everybody in this room, that is truly the future. It's not right now. We got a lot of single people in here. A lot of single people in here. Like practically the whole group. All right, here we go. So now Jesus is finishing his sermon by switching completely. Up till now, he's been talking about what the kingdom is like, what people within the kingdom should do and how they should behave. Now he's talking about how to get into the kingdom. It's kind of weird. If I was doing the sermon, I would have done the last part first and the rest of it later. That's how I would have arranged it. Because I would talk about how to get into the kingdom, and then I would have talked about, you know, life in the kingdom. But for some reason, Jesus chose to cover how to get into the kingdom at the end of his sermon. You have to ask him why he did that, but he's a better preacher and teacher and everything than I am by about 100-fold, so there you go. So let's start in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Remember that wise judgment, not judging thing? Got it? By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Answer?
No.
Or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Oh, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I'll say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a crash. When Jesus had finished, what a way to end that sermon, huh? It just ends with a crash. Boom. Wow. He would drop the mic if he had a mic. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Is that narrow-minded? Is that narrow-minded?
No.
If somebody is 6 foot seven, if I label them as tall, is that narrow-minded? No.
What?
No. If somebody's 4 foot ten and I say, oh, you're kind of short, is that narrow-minded? All right? No, that's not narrow-minded. Jesus is telling us the truth. Jesus is telling us the truth. Now, he says the gate is narrow, right? And the road is difficult, right? All right? And so what that means is it's relatively few enter the kingdom. And of those who enter the kingdom, apparently, relatively few enter the kingdom. Wow, that's kind of an intense thing to hear. So we got two ways, wide and easy, and narrow and hard. So I got a question for you. Which road are you on this morning? I have to ask that question. All right? Wide and easy, or narrow and hard? And if we don't ask ourselves the question which one we're on this morning, then why'd you even come here? I know the muffins are really good, but you know, if you don't ask that question, then why is Jesus even speaking? Why is he even giving this sermon? What does it mean? Well, it means what it says. It means exactly what it says. Narrow and difficult. Narrow means not many. Difficult means not many. And wide means almost everybody. And easy means almost everybody. So, I don't know. We're in Merced County. What percentage have passed through that narrow gate and are, at least for now, on that difficult road? I don't know. But what I do know is it's few. How many is few? Is it 10%? 1%? I don't know. Luckily, I'm not the judge. Luckily, I'm not the judge. But it's not hard to figure out, right? It's not hard to figure out. As we read on, we'll figure it out. By the way, like I said, whether it's 10% or 1%, I don't know, but the golden rule says don't judge in any case. Right. Do not judge. As you're sharing your faith with somebody, if somebody sincerely says, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I'm going to heaven, don't you go, yeah, I know, but, you know, it's only 1%. You know, don't do that. Make wise judgments. Talk to them. Find out what's going on. Study the Bible with them. You know, and then at some point the scripture will do some judging. Okay, that's fine. But don't go around thinking, and I'm telling you, the group of people known as the International Churches of Christ, of which this place you've come to is sort of part of that fellowship, has been guilty of this. Just honest truth. Mm-hmm. Being real with you.
Right.
All right, so since we have a history of stinking at this, we need to just listen all the more carefully. So when you're meeting with people, talking with people, they share that they feel like they're Christian or they're saved or whatever, I would say apply the golden rule to that conversation.
Amen.
Every time. Because would you want somebody to judge you just because you don't go to their church or haven't been taught their doctrine? Mm-hmm. Would you like them to automatically judge you as going to hell? Mm-hmm. No way you would want that. Well, don't do it to anybody else. But let's get back to our sermon. That's not what this sermon's about right now. Well, that was the first part of the sermon. That's not this part of the sermon. Most people in this town are going to hell. And what's that song? That song. I hate to even sing the lyrics. I'm on the highway and I'll just stop the song, all right? Whenever I hear that song, I'm on the highway to heaven, but it's not really, I should say, I'm on the narrow road hanging in there. Okay, how does it make you feel? I mean, let's go for the emotions right now. Just the emotions right now. How do you feel about the fact that almost the vast majority of people you know aren't going to hell. According to Jesus. Is that narrow-minded? Well, he would know.
Yeah.
If it's true, truth is not narrow-minded. We can be narrow-minded in our kind of a thinking about, I guess. So I would think, I don't know, that makes me feel bad. All right? So, but, all right, what are you going to do about it, though? I mean, what are you going to do about it? All right? Well, two things you can do about it. Number one is just try to get as many people through that narrow gate as you can. I mean, what else are you going to do? And make sure that those you know who, as far as you understand, are walking on that road, that you help them stay on that road. It's easy to stay on the highway to hell. You know, there's lots of entrances and, you know, you could just, now there's probably a lot of other people. So you don't want to change lanes too quickly and all that sort of stuff. But I mean, you know, it's, but staying on the narrow road, you know, you don't just accidentally stay on that road. In fact, you could actually fall asleep on the highway for 10 seconds, not for 5 minutes, but for 10 seconds. But on the road that we're walking on, assuming you're walking on that road, you fall asleep for 2 seconds, man, and you got a problem. All right? Now, then we get 15 through 20. All right? 15 through 20. All right? Oh, I don't know. Never mind. All right. False teachers. Watch out for false prophets. Now, who are these false prophets? How can I watch out for something I don't even know what or who? How can I watch out for someone that I don't even know who they are? Watch out for, I don't know, Italians. I can figure that out. Are you Italian? Sure. But he's not saying watch out for Italians. He's saying watch out for false prophets. All right? They come to you in sheep's clothing, but in really they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them, etc. Okay? So who are these false prophets? Honestly, I'm not sure exactly who they are. But one thing I would say is the false prophets are people that are telling people they're on the narrow road when they're not. It's people who are telling them the way is broad when it's actually not broad. Now, that may not be the only definition of a false prophet. But for the sake of this lesson tomorrow, let's just say for today's lesson, we'll define it in that way. Oh, you just have to be a good person as long as you're a good person. As long as you're a good person. Well, everybody's a good person, in their own mind. Mm-hmm. You know, even the mafioso, they help everybody in the neighborhood and, you know, all that kind of, they do. They really do. Hamas has been taking care of all the benevolent needs of people in Palestine. They have been. And I'm telling you, I shouldn't label a political group, but I think it's safe to mention Hamas this morning, all right, as not being awesome, possibly. All right, yeah. Or you just have to confess Christ. You just have to confess Jesus. As long as you confess Jesus, say, Jesus, Lord, that's good enough. They kind of teach an easy believism. Just believe in Jesus and just pray him into your heart or just say this prayer. All right? So the false prophet could very, very, very likely be a person who claims to be a Christian. In fact, in this context, probably most likely is. All right? How can we know? Well, couple of things he mentions, by their fruit and by whether they're doing God's will. So he gives us a part A, part B to know. All right? How do you know that somebody is probably, the best you can tell, most likely a false prophet? All right? Well, first of all, it would be somebody that's making it, like, easy to be saved. All right? You just have to just believe or something like that. But then he gives us some specifics here. By their fruit, right? All right, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, etc., right? It says, by their fruit you will know them. All right, so people say, praise the Lord. All right, that means they're a Christian. No. Hallelujah. Hey, you know, are you giving sacrificially? Who have you shared your faith with? In what way have you served the poor and the needy? Whose lives have been positively impacted? So, I mean, I think that's what he's talking about with fruit. Just look, is their life producing things of the kingdom? Now, by the way, that's not proof. It's not proof. Right? He's just saying, if you want to figure out who the false prophets are, just here's something, just one thing kind of to help you figure it out. All right? Because we're not the judge.
Amen.
And so we don't need to judge people, but we do need to make wise judgments. And if you get a pretty strong sense that this is not really the full gospel, okay, then don't listen or warn people even away from that. Got it? So we have to make wise judgments. And one thing to look at is fruit. All right? Such as, is this person giving of themselves and their money sacrificially? Do they, you know, reach out to the lost? Do they serve the poor and the needy in their community? Do they impact the world in a positive way for God? Again, not judging, but he did say look for fruit. Now, I don't know what else you look for. I mean, I'm sure you could find some other things to put in that list. Are they growing in their knowledge of God, etc.? But the bottom line is, Jesus says, it's okay to do a little fruit inspection. Not to judge people. Do not judge people as you do that. Just don't do that. Remember, fine line here. But he says it right here. All right, because we need to have some discernment. Not everybody who says they're Christian is a Christian. All right? But again, this is not work salvation. This is just making some discernment, not judging. It's how we can test whether somebody is likely to be the real thing, not if they're the real thing. Okay? But this is coming from Jesus, not from me, so I think it's okay to mention it. All right? Next point here. All right? Let me see. Don't judge. But look for fruit. All right? And then, but there's point number two, which is the next thing. 21, starting verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. For example, look at their fruit. Maybe they're not actually entering the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. All right? That's it. 2 points. Fruit, doing God's will. At least in this sermon today. 2 points in order to know, first of all, whether you're in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Other points could be made because we could talk about the doctrine of salvation. I mean, there's other things, but just this morning, just Jesus, this is what Jesus has given us, looking at fruit. And then bottom line is, are you doing the will of God who's in heaven? Okay? So he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, amen, hallelujah, praise Jesus, praise the Lord. All right, did we not prophesy in your name, do all some really great stuff and all kinds of miracles? And they'll say, nope, don't even know you, never met you, no, you're not one of my children. All right, so if people are looking at your lives, what fruit might they be seeing? Okay, that's worth asking. And then another thing to ask yourself is, are you diligently making every effort to do God's will? Because nobody in this room is doing his will perfectly. Not even Juan. Although Jan thinks that Juan's...
yeah.
He's pretty good. All right. Why will so few people make it to heaven? Because so few are willing to do God's will. Okay? Again, that's not the whole story. We could mention other things, but you know, just right now what we're mentioning is, why are so few people going to make it to heaven? Because so few people are really all that devoted to doing his will. Not all say, Lord, Lord. There's a lot of religion out there. There's all kinds of religion. Oh, my goodness gracious. All right? That person seems so sincere, you know. And it's true. There's a lot of people out there who are really sincere. I mean, they're just flat out sincere. So what about that? Well, I don't know. Just teach them the Bible.
Amen.
All right? Like, they're really sincere, but this one area, it just seems that one area of doctrine, that just, I don't know. It's, all right, well then, teach it to them. And if they're sincere, they'll be like those disciples in Acts chapter 19 who came to Ephesus, and they were taught more accurately. Guess what they did? They obeyed it. It specifically, they didn't know about being baptized into Jesus. They only knew the baptism of John. And so they taught them more accurately. What they did, they just flat out went out there and took care of it right then and there.
So don't fall too much into the trap of this person seems totally sincere. Well, amen. That's being sincere is good.
I praise that. But then just show the scriptures. And then either they will or they won't obey it. Even then, don't judge them. Even then, don't judge them. But then you can maybe begin to make sort of a judgment about maybe probably where they're at. But don't judge them. I know it's confusing, but I want us to get both points here. Which is the more important point, though? Don't judge them. I was raised with the background. The more important point is deciding if they're saved or not. That's what I was taught. But I don't think that's the right thing to teach. The most important thing is not judge them. But then, if they're not doing the will of God in heaven, it kind of sort of speaks for itself. Amen, you know? And so we can make some judgments based on that, but not to judge them. Okay? What about the fact that they're doing miracles and, you know, maybe healings and speaking in tongues and these prophecies and things like that? What about that? Well, don't be confused by that. That has nothing to do with it. That has literally nothing to do with it. Either for good or for bad, by the way. The question is the fruit in their life and whether they are eager and doing their absolute best to do God's will, that they know. All right? So obedience and fruit. That's what Jesus is giving us, at least this morning, to know, first of all, most importantly, whether we're entered that gate and are walking on the road, but also because we reach out to people, and as a church, we reach out to people quite a bit. All right? So that's what Jesus is giving us. And if he gave it to us, then I think that's a tool we can and should use. Don't judge, but, right? All right. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And there you go. It's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. Are you doing the will of God? Perfectly? No, but is your life given over to and committed to on a regular basis daily doing God's will? All right. Not hard to figure out. Are there gray areas in that? I don't know. But generally, I'd say it is not rocket science. All right, so let's finish up here. Therefore, verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, does them daily, not platitudes, not just praise the Lord, but actually praising the Lord with their lives. Everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice like a wise person who builds their house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and there's going to be storms. That road is narrow, and you got to hold on to the guardrails or whatever to stay on that road. But it did not fall. Mm-hmm. Why? Because its foundation was on the rock. All right? So you're not supposed to go away from the sermon scared that you're going to fall off that road any moment. No, that's not the message. Okay, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, it's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. I do not want to be that foolish person because the rain's going to come down, I guarantee you. The streams are going to rise. We felt that last spring here in Merced, that's for sure, Planada especially, right? And the winds are going to blow and that house will crash. Wow. That's the end of the sermon. That house will crash. Oh, no, it's not literally the end. Now we do the summary, right? You always do the summary. You tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you got to tell them what you told them. So I got to tell them what I told them, all right? All right. So, do you need to grow in your kingdom attitudes? All right, being poor in spirit, mourning, over the things in the world that you cannot have. Meek and humble in your relationship with other people. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Merciful rather than judgmental. Pure in heart. Pure in devotion. A peacemaker, not just settling for peace, making peace. Do you need to grow in your distinctiveness from the world to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, spreading the aroma of Christ? Do you need to make sure that your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees? All right, not using angry words, hating, lustfulness, not just right actions, but right heart and mind, going the extra mile for people, not turning the other cheek, turning the other cheek. Being willing, even in some cases, but not in all, to be abused for the sake of the kingdom. Do you need to grow in loving your enemies? Do you need to stop doing good deeds in order to have the praise of men? Do you need to repent in the area of kingdom priorities? Right? In seeking the kingdom first. Do you need to find ways, new ways, to put treasures in heaven, to increase your love for God, and to increase your love for stuff? Do you need to learn to not even give a thought to your life, but rather seek the kingdom of God first? Do you need to stop being judgmental? Do you need to love others as you want to be loved? So let's make some decisions to be good citizens of the kingdom. Why? Because Jesus has a lot of authority, and he is God in the flesh. All right, thank you. Amen. Now you can clap if you want to. Oh, I guess I'm leading the next song. Yeah.
Can I do it?
No, I'll do it.